Hey, go ahead and open your Bibles this morning to the 15th chapter of the book of John, if you will. John chapter number 15. Once again, as you turn in there, we would welcome you to our worship service this morning. Certainly do pray the Lord's blessing on this portion of our service. John chapter number 15 will be my text this morning. I asked Brother Jay if his heart was able. I wanted him to sing that song before our message this morning that goes along with my message. And I was so thankful. This time, Brother Jay was able to get up out of the chair when he finished, made it back to sit down. That's glorious. And so he's doing better. Thankful for that. John chapter 15 will be my text. This morning I want to finish up, if I can, our short series we have been doing that we have entitled Metaphors of the Messiah. And we've looked at the I Am statements of Jesus in the Gospel according to John. And I want to try to finish that up. If I see I'm going to get long-winded, which it looks like I will not be able to finish after all, we may come back and do it next Sunday night or something like that, maybe next Sunday. I don't know. I got another message for tonight. I'm not going to try to rattle your cages this morning. It's not going to be, as the old saying goes, a barn burner of a message. I hope I can hold your attention. I hope I don't put you to sleep, because I just want to talk to you a little bit. All the other messages, by and large, have been evangelistic in nature for the most part. That is not going to be the case in my message this morning. However, we will touch on that a little bit, I'm sure. But primarily, I want to talk to you that are here this morning that at some point in your life, you have made a public profession of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have testified to the world that you are now a child of God. You're on your way to heaven. You're a child of the King. My subject this morning really puts to the test the validity of that profession. It really does. It is a test as to whether you really are what you say that you are. Now, that is not a pleasant subject for many of us to talk about. And I wonder how many of us sitting here this morning would really have the courage to examine your own life. You know, I'm talking about the courage to admit to God and to other people that I am not living what I profess to be. That's a very difficult thing to do. Now, if you haven't already guessed, if you've been there in John chapter number 15, we're going to be talking today for a little while about the subject of the vine and the branches. For some reason, I thought about something that happened to me when I was a young boy. And as a young boy, now this is a true story. I can't always say that about all my stories, but this is a true story. It really happened. As a young boy growing up in the hills of southern West Virginia, flat ground was at a premium. I'm here to tell you. In fact, flat ground was a luxury that most of us did not have in southern West Virginia. If you've been to eastern Kentucky around Pikeville, you get an idea of the kind of terrain that I'm talking about. The only difference is, in southern West Virginia, our hollers were deeper. It's not hollow, it's hollers. Our hollers were deeper, and our mountains were steeper than even what you find in eastern Kentucky in many cases. About the only time you would find a flat piece of ground was when somebody would bring a bulldozer in and they would doze off a flat spot to put up a house or something like that. That's, Sandy knows what I'm talking about. She's from eastern Kentucky. That's about the only time you'd find a flat piece of ground. Well, one time, this gas company came in near our house and they dozed out a flat piece of ground intended to drill a gas well there. And for some reason, they did not drill that gas well. Man, I want to tell you, that flat piece of ground became the hot spot for all the boys on that mountain. You know, I mean, we had some amazing and tremendous football games on that flat piece of ground. Between my brothers and my cousins and my friends that lived on that mountain, we had several good football teams, you know. Now, next to that flat piece of ground, My uncle had a garden spot he kept for years. We called him Uncle Poodle. I never knew his real name was Alderson until after he died. His name was Uncle Poodle. Now, Uncle Poodle had this flat piece of ground, had this garden spot there next to this nice football field that we had dozed off. And one of the boys one day, as we was playing football, noticed that Poodle had some watermelons growing in his garden. Now, I want to tell you, for some boys playing football, those watermelons started looking pretty good. We went to Uncle Poodle, and Poodle told us real fast, "You leave those watermelons alone. They're not ready yet." Now, I learned later on what Poodle wanted to do with those watermelons, but I'm not going to tell you what he wanted to do with those watermelons. But he said, "Leave those watermelons alone." Now, we did the best that we could do. But you understand, young boys playing football, and then you have the allure of those pretty watermelons in that garden patch. And then add to that, my daddy just had given me a new pocket knife, and I was dying to try it out. Well, we were tested beyond our limits to resist, you understand. And lickety-split, I had, before you could say scat, I had one of those watermelons cut off the vine, and we went to town. One watermelon led to two. Foolish boys don't know when to quit, so two led to three, three led to four. Before you know it, we were having a watermelon eating contest in Poodle's watermelon patch. Now, that taught me some valuable life lessons that remain with me to this day. It really does. The first one is, I found out I really don't like watermelon as much as I used to. Now Belinda loves it, and I'll eat it sometimes, but I really don't like watermelon quite as much as I used to. But it also taught me some other important life lessons that I still remember. Number one, watermelon is best served cold. In fact, the colder, the better. There's something about the cold that brings out the flavor of watermelon. Warm watermelon is nasty to try to eat. The second lesson I learned is that green watermelons have an adverse effect on you for days, if you know what I mean. And of course, the best lesson I should have learned is that don't steal watermelon. When your uncle says stay out of the watermelon patch, don't steal. I never did it again the rest of my life. It taught me a very valuable lesson. But listen, one lesson that I thought about, and listen to this. Fruit is no good whatsoever unless it stays on the vine until harvest time. Now, roll that around in your mind a little bit and think about that. Because as we conclude this journey through the I am statements of Christ this morning, and I hope that you've gotten to know our Savior a little better through His own words. I mean, each one of these I am statements of Christ reveals something about significant about His deity and about His divinity. And they also have a tremendous an important lesson in our day-by-day lives. They have an application in our day-by-day walk. And so we have entitled this Metaphors or Pictures of the Messiah. Now we come down to the last one this morning. And as I was preparing myself for this last message, which I knew that in many ways was not going to be evangelistic, it may not be that exciting of a message, but man, I thought this kind of lesson needs to be taught in our churches, because it shows us that connection that we must have with our blessed Savior. You understand? Now, I looked back over the past six messages as I was studying for this, and a couple interesting patterns emerged. In the first place, I realized that in each of these I am statements, in the first few that he gave, they were given to a large crowd for the most part. For example, when he said, listen, in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life, that was given to a large crowd that he had fed just the day before. When he said, I am the light of the world, that was given before a large crowd in front of the temple. And it goes like that for the first few of these I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. And even to an extent, I am the resurrection and the life. For the most part, it was a good sized crowd, a good number of people that he made these statements in front of. However, when we come to the last two, and including the one that I'm talking about this morning, he gives it to a very select group. He makes these last two to his 11 disciples. Nobody else. Now, I think there's something important. There's some significance in that fact. These were the men that were to carry on his ministry after he was gone. They were entrusted, invested with responsibility to continue the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ after he had died and was buried and rose again and then ascended back unto the Father. It was to these men he made these last two statements. The first one was last week when he said, "Listen, fellas, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." He made that statement to his 11 disciples. He seems to be saying, "Listen, gentlemen, after I am gone, you have got to be faithful to proclaim to the world that I am the only way somebody is going to be saved." There are some preachers today that have not remained true to that task. I'm here to tell you, there is no other way that you're going to be saved apart from Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? And then we come to the last one. When Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman," he makes that statement particularly and especially for his disciples, you see. And there's something important about that. Now, the other thing I thought about as I reflected on these other statements is that they seem to build one upon the other and then increase in intensity or importance, if I could use that word. In other words, it is like our Savior is building line upon line with each one of these I am statements. And then this last one then encompasses all the other six. And then it takes us one step further in our level of fellowship and commitment to our Savior. Now, what is exciting about that, if you're really saved and you desire a closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope that you do. If you do not desire a closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is really because you are not saved, you understand. But if you're saved and you desire a closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, man, there's all kinds of information here in the 15th chapter of John of how you may accomplish that in your life. Anyway, with that in mind, let me read my text, and I don't know how far I will get this morning. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." I won't have time to camp in that verse today, but I'm going to camp there the next time we come back to this. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples." Now let me go ahead and quit my scripture reading right there. I am the true vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and then so shall you be my disciples. I want you to just think about those statements. Listen to me. Every move that my Savior made as He walked on this earth was for one purpose and one purpose alone. Everything that He did, everything that He said was for one purpose. It was to bring glory to His Father in heaven. Now, what is important about John chapter 15 and this passage as He prepares to depart this world, He tells the disciples and He tells us that that is our job also, right? That everything we do, folks, it is for one purpose. It's not to bring glory to ourselves or recognition to ourselves. But listen, if we're His children, everything we do is to bring glory unto our Father. We bring glory unto our Father as the ideal is as we stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thrust of what He's saying. If you do that, you will bear fruit. Isn't that it? If you abide in Me, you will bear fruit. In fact, He says, you will bring forth much fruit. Now listen, the words fruit and the words fruitful appear 7 times in these short verses that I read to you. The words abide and remain appear 8 times. Now if the Bible says something once, I understand it is true. But when the Bible emphasizes something over and over and over again, it is to emphasize a crucial truth. So I would be confident in saying this, the thrust of what Jesus wants us to get is that if we abide in Him, we will bring forth fruit. Now that's why I say, really, this is the litmus test of whether your profession is real or not. Whether you really are what you say that you are. You know. Now last week, We nailed down as much as we could John chapter 14, where Jesus said that He was the only way to be saved. In that message, it was all about salvation. This week, the message is all about what we would call sanctification. Not as glamorous as the other one, but it is critically, just as critically true. Last week was all about coming to Christ. This week, it's all about growing in Christ. It's all about coming to, we're challenged to come to faith. Now we're challenged to bear fruit, you see. The big news is, folks, if you are faithful, God will make you fruitful. Let me say that again. If you are faithful, God will make you fruitful. Fruitful. The reason you're not fruitful in your life is because you're not faithful. Now you cannot get away from that fact in the Word of God, folks. He said, if you abide in Me, you shall bear much fruit. Now I'm just going to ask you a very important and very poignant question. For those of you that are sitting here this morning and you have made a profession of faith and you have told the world that you're going to heaven, you're a child of God, that you're a saved individual, let me ask you a question. Does it really show in your life? Does it really show in your life, folks? That is an important question, you understand. It must show in your life that you're a child of God. It really must. Now, we're going to be talking a lot about this, but I fear, and I want to throw this in also before we really get into the heart of the message. There is a dangerous teaching that's infiltrated our churches today that says that we're going to heaven just because we have made a profession of faith in Christ. You know? Now, we have bought that and we have added you to our church rolls. And there's been no change in your life. You still do pretty much the same thing you always did. You still have a filthy mouth. You still drink and carouse around. You still let all your hobbies take you out of God's house. You don't read your Bible. You don't pray. You are pretty much like you always was. I got a newsflash for you. It's probably because you have never really been changed to start with. That's harsh, but it's true, folks. There has to be a change in your life. I'm saying that because, not because I'm trying to be mean-spirited, but because I love you. There has to be some evidence in your life that you have been saved. You are not perfect. You will not be perfect, and none of us will be perfect as long as we're in this body. But folks, there has to be some evidence in your life. So I just want to ask you a very poignant question. Has your life produced any fruit? Has there been a change in your life? Do you have the courage this morning to honestly examine your life as we talk about the vine and the branches? Tough subject. Not one you'll ask me to preach again. I am the vine. You are the branches. Now, I left myself no time. It's already 12 o'clock. I'm watching the clock. You don't have to. But I didn't leave myself any time. But I sat and just thought about this. The ramifications, the implications of what Jesus is teaching us in these verses. And I want you to just think about and meditate that tremendous statement. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. I am the vine, you are the branches. Now I got four or five thoughts, and it's already time to quit. I'll give you one or two of them, and I'll quit in a hurry. And I'll come back, and we'll finish it up next time. Number one, when Jesus said, I am the vine, folks, he's telling us that he is our essential connection. Now, write that down. Let me say it again. When Jesus said, I am the true vine, that means he is our essential connection. Now, again, listen to what he says. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Down in verse number 4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branch. Branches, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For listen, without me, you can do nothing. And most every Bible I ever had, except this one, I have that underlined. That's kind of a motto in my life. Without me, you can do nothing. Now what, there's several ideas, or at least a couple ideas, about what Jesus is telling us in these verses of Scripture. And listen, both of them are true. When he says he is the vine, that means he is our essential connection. He is, number one, our connection to life. He is our connection to eternal life. He is our connection to abundant life. You see. In him was life, John chapter number 1. And that life was the light of men. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is that connection that we have to eternal life and to abundant life. Now, I know this goes along a lot with what we said in the other ones, but that's okay. You understand, when Jesus said, listen, I am the vine, it means you must stay connected unto him. William Barclay, in one of his commentaries, I was reading, and I like what he had to say. And he tells us the importance in his commentary of how the importance of being the branch staying connected to the vine. Let me tell you something, folks. There's nothing more miserable than a believer who's wandered away from God. You know, Barclay says, you know what? Branches of grapevines are good for nothing. Really aren't. He said they're too soft and pliable to be of any constructive purposes. He said, as a matter of fact, once a year, Israel, the Jews, were commanded to bring a wood offering unto the temple. Now, the reason for that wood offering is to keep the altar fires burning. But the Israelites were not allowed to bring branches of grapevines. They weren't allowed. They're not good for anything. Once that branch was disconnected from the vine, it was useless. What they would do, they would pile it up and have a great big bonfire and destroy it. I read that and I thought about, man, what a picture of our life without Jesus Christ. I don't know your heart. I don't know if you're saved or if you're lost. But I want to tell you, a life without Christ has no purpose whatsoever. We have nothing without Christ. We can do nothing without Christ. We must stay connected to that vine. You understand? He is our connection unto life. I remember when my sister lay dying when she was shot in the head. She was a police officer in a little one-horse town in West Virginia. And they called all the family up to Charleston, and I hurried up there. They had hooked up to a ventilator. And we had to make a difficult decision to unhook my sister from that ventilator. But I remember being out in the room, out in the hall, out in the waiting room, and having prayer with everybody there. And there was some cousins there who came by, and there was preachers. We were a large family, but there was preachers there. And one of the cousins, I forget which one it was, said something when we had to unhook Frankie from the life support. And she said, "Listen, don't worry about it. Jesus is our real life support." Now, I don't know about all the theology in that, but that's right. There is no life apart from Jesus Christ, folks. So when he says, "I am the vine," it speaks of an essential connection. He is our connection to life. The second thing that's also true that we've already talked about, he is the one and only connection to the Father, which is in heaven. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You understand? He is, number one, our essential connection. Number two, the last one for today, and I'll have to quit. It's already 10 after 12. Number two, what he also is talking about is an essential cleansing. I wanted to get this in before I quit. Because listen, that is something that we all need. And by the way, we don't just need it once. We need it continually in our lives. I feel that need in my life all the time. Now, what he's talking about in this text, and I'm trying to edit because I'm going to quit after this point and I'll come back and fill in the gaps more next week. But he speaks about this cleansing in two ways. He speaks first about a purifying, and listen, believer, then he speaks about a pruning. Now here's what he says again in verse number 2 and 3. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Literally, verse 3 says, "You are already," in the Greek, it carries the idea, you are already clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. You know why I say that? He's talking to believers. Now you can learn a whole lot about salvation just in that one verse, folks. Number one, salvation comes through, and cleansing comes through only through a person. It does not come through baptism. It does not come through any other religious ritual or rite. Cleansing from my sin only comes through one person. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. But the second thing you learn about salvation and about this cleansing is that it also comes through His Word. You are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. Isn't that a glorious promise? I love the Word of God. Listen, the Bible does not, it is not like these politically correct preachers today that don't want to hurt anybody. The Bible is pretty plain. The Bible pretty plainly tells me we are all sinners. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's every one of us. It's not that you're just misled or misunderstood. You are a sinner. The Bible tells us that we are absolutely hopeless as sinners. But then it turns around and tells us the one and only way that we can have hope. Tells us how a sinner might be saved. Tells us how a sinner might be justified. Tells us how a sinner might be cleansed. Tells us about a Savior who died for our sin. And that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I love the Word of God. But the thing is this, it does not stop there. I have been cleansed from my sin and salvation. But I want to tell you, there must be a daily cleansing in my life. That perhaps is what many of us is missing. In fact, what he talks about is a pruning. You know, in this passage, when he, verse 2, when he talks about he purges it, that he bring more, may bring forth more fruit. That's literally a pruning. You know the way God cleans my life up, sometimes he prunes me. I read something that a gardener had written of why it's necessary to prune grapevines. Now, I've been around grapevines some, not a whole lot, but I know this. Every year, that gardener many times will cut that grapevine back as far as he can. Now, the reason is, the gardeners say that grapevines really only want to grow shoots and leaves. You know, that's pretty much what they want to do. But when they do that, they might be pretty to look at and good for decoration. That's about it. They ain't good for nothing else. They've got to be pruned so they'll grow grapes. Every branch that does not produce fruit, he cuts it away so it won't suck up the nutrients from the grapes that are there. When he prunes it once, he prunes it more. After that, you know why? Not to damage it, not to hurt it, but so it produce more fruit. How many times has God had to prune something out of your life? Let me tell you something. He said, when you prune it once, it produces fruit. You know what it does? He prunes it even more. You know why? So it'll produce more fruit. Now, a spiritual application is this. Every one of us has some spots that's got to be cut away. Even the mature believers here today, we have things in our life God's got to prune out of our life. The way he does that, folks, is through this book. Through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. We all have our issues that's got to be pruned away. Some of us have issues with our attitudes. Some with our thought life. I don't know. Some with our passions, our unholy passions that we have. Some with our commitment. Many of us have commitment issues. We are at best part-time Christians. And if we're saved, I'm telling you, God has a way of pruning those things out of your life. I'm going to make a statement to you. And it may make some of you upset, but if you'll listen to me, it can change your life. The most miserable people on this earth are not lost people. I used to say that, but it's not real true. In spiritual sense, I guess it is, but they don't know it. The reason I say it's not lost people, because lost people don't know they're lost. Lost people don't know that they're depraved and in their sin. They're happy many times. I want to tell you something. The most miserable people in this world are saved people who try to live like lost people. Thank God he prunes us, you see. Now, I've got three more. You want to sit and let me finish it today? It's 12:15. Let me just say, I'll quit there. We'll come back and finish this up. Just two or three more thoughts with it. He is our essential connection to our Heavenly Father. Folks, you must abide in him. He is our essential cleansing also. But let me just ask you, is there anybody here today that has the courage, to examine your life? Not to examine mine or anybody, but examine your own life. Do you have the spiritual courage and fortitude to say, Lord, take my life, make it fruitful? You know what, folks? I want my life to mean something when it's done. I want it to count for something. George Bernard Shaw, right before he died, he was asked by a reporter, said, Mr. Shaw, if you could be anybody in history, anybody, you could pick anybody, who would that be? And Shaw thought for a minute, and he says, you know, I would like to be the person that George Bernard Shaw should have been and could have been, but wasn't. Let me tell you, Christianity is a spiritual life. And the only way you're going to live it is a dogged dependence upon our Savior. He is the vine, folks. And you are the branches. How many of you say, Lord, take my life. Make it what I ought to be. Help me to be more faithful. You know. Help me be more committed. Let me show that I'm really a child of God. I want to bring forth fruit for the Master. Well, I'm long-winded. I got to quit. Let's all stand. First and second verse. We'll come back.